Okay, well, welcome. Wherever you are watching this from, and whenever you're watching this, I'm glad that you've tuned in to be with us and to worship God together. I want to read 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14. And you're really familiar, I'm sure, with verse 14, but verse 13 sets the context. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Lord, right now, we want to humble ourselves in earnest prayer and repent of our own sin individually and as a church and as a nation. We need you and want you and ask you to heal our land and to stop the plague. Our heart goes out to the grieving families that have lost loved ones this coronavirus. We pray that the sick would recover, that, Lord, you would prevent people from getting sick, that you would protect your people and all people. We pray for those that are lonely and shut in, that they would have a real sense of your presence with them. We lift up health care professionals, that they would have the equipment they need and the protective gear that they need. They're on the front lines, Lord, and I'm sure they are under a great amount of stress. Please minister to these wonderful people that are helping so many. We pray for the president and his team and all of the governors of the various 50 states that they would have much wisdom for their particular situation. We pray for people that would heed the warnings of the doctors and scientists to protect themselves the best they can. But ultimately, we know that, Lord, you are our protection. We pray for businesses, especially small businesses that could be out of business. We pray that they will be able to bounce back and reopen their business and be successful. And we pray for the economy overall to come back and to be strong, and people will be fully employed that want to be. We pray for all the churches and the Christians that in this hard time, we would keep our heads, keep our eyes on you, have wisdom and direction from you to be a light and to minister to people in need. Lord, so many opportunities to share our faith and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for Hanover Evangelical Friends Church, for continued unity and love for one another during this time, and to reach out to those that we're not seeing as often. And we pray for our church finances, that, Lord, you're our provider. We pray for our school, Friendly Care Day School, for protection for our teachers and children, and also for finances. And, Lord, send more kids that need a good place to be cared for, to love, and be taught about the love of Jesus Christ. We pray for families at home. It's getting trying, I'm sure, for many. Pour out your grace, Lord, and also your peace. I've seen many instances of families walking together and riding their bikes and outside playing together. So that's a good thing, Lord. Pray that you are doing a good work in families at this different time. Keep the elderly safe, Lord. Help us all not to succumb to fear, but to have faith. Lord, we thank you for this time to be together. And we pray, Lord, that the songs and the message might be a blessing to you and to others. And, Lord, we look forward to coming together again where we can do this with our church family. But thank you for this technology and these on the stage and Jeannie up there in the booth that are making this possible that you could share in this moment with us. We do pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move through the music and the words and the prayer and the scripture and this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, starting at verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever."
Yeah.
6, verses 25 to 34, that's where I'm going to be. And just move through that text. Okay. Thank you, praise team. I wish I could hug you all. Okay. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think if we're honest, most of us disobey that command. We worry. And we're worried right now about the virus. Maybe we're worried about our jobs or the economy or our health, our kids, our marriages, our retirement plan. Some of us are thinking and worrying a little bit about death. And that last one reminds me of a story of a guy who was really frightened to fly, but he finally got on an airplane and very nervous. The plane hit some terrible turbulence and he was, you know, white knuckling the chair and called the stewardess over and asked her, as a rule, how often do planes like this crash? And she said, well, sir, usually only once. So he wasn't really thrilled with her attempted humor. And I never liked the saying, hey, when it's your time, it's your time. I think, what if it's the pilot's time and not my time? But if I'm on his plane, I guess it's my time too. There's a myth about worrying, and that myth goes something like this. By worrying, I can control the situation. Can you control the situation by worrying? No. It only makes you miserable. So today we're going to dig into this text and we're going to see what Jesus is asking of us and why it's so difficult. I think it's one of the most difficult scriptures to live up to in the Bible, along with bless those who despitefully use you. I think that's a really hard one. When you're despitefully used, do you feel like blessing the person? Thank you for despitefully using me. Here's a $20 bill. No, I want to clobber them. So the Sermon on the Mount contains some of the hardest verses in the Bible. It's about the ethics of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is about how kingdom people live, what they look like. But definitely not worrying is hard. Sir Walter Raleigh said, you might as well tell the water in the kettle not to boil as to tell my mind not to worry. But the water has no choice. We do. And God never commands us to do the impossible. The word worry is an old English word. It means to choke or strangle. And the Greek word here means to divide into parts. So worry chokes the life out of you. Worry gives you a divided mind. Worry is an internal tug of war that's pulling you in opposite directions. Jesus doesn't want us to worry. That's very clear here. And he gives us some reasons why we shouldn't worry. So I hope Jesus' words will help you in a time where we're just naturally prone to worry. The first reason Jesus gives is in verse 25. Worry isn't smart. It doesn't make sense. There are many more pressing matters to worry about than the physical. We worry about the wrong stuff. I mean, if you're going to worry, at least make it really important stuff, like the state of your soul, like your eternal destiny. But people almost always and exclusively get worked up over the physical. They worry about their house, their car, their savings account, things that will not be around 100 years from now. I saw an interesting stat that older white women are the most worried group about being a victim of crime. Yet, the statistics show that white women as a group, older white women, are the lowest crime rate victims. Black males are 70 times more likely to be a victim of violent crime than older white women. But they worry over being mugged. And really, statistically, that's unreasonable to worry so much about it. Worry is irrational. It's stupid. To worry about something you can't change is useless. And to worry about something you can change is stupid. Just change it. So worry is unreasonable. It's not smart. A second thing is, Jesus says here, worry isn't natural. In verses 26, 28, and 29, he gives some lessons from nature. First of all, he talks about birds. Now, I'm not a bird watcher. My in-laws were big-time bird watchers. They had the binoculars and the books and the whole nine yards. So I have to admit, I don't know very much about birds. But I do know this. Birds have a good life. If anyone's on God's welfare, it's birds. I mean, what do they do all day? They fly around a little bit. You hear them singing and tweeting, and they occasionally hunt for worms, and that's about all they do. But I think they have something to teach us if we'll listen to their sermon. If God takes care of them, won't he take care of you? Now, then Jesus shifts to flowers. Have you ever looked at a flower up close? I mean, really closely. I did recently because we have these amazing flowers someone gave us in our house that are just now blooming. I don't know what they are, I would tell you. But I just got up really closely to them and I was shocked by the intricate details of a flower and the amazing colors. God's creation is awesome. Yet that flower is only going to last a couple of weeks and then it's going to fade away and wilt and die. And yet God takes care of it. Aren't you more important than geraniums? Do you think birds or flowers worry? Have you ever overheard a conversation of two birds worrying? Hey, are you worried about the next meal? Oh, you mean there's a shortage of worms? No, you've never heard that. The only thing there's a shortage of right now is toilet paper, for whatever reason. I'll bet you haven't heard two flowers worrying either. And that's the point Jesus is making here. Creation trusts God, all of creation except us, human beings. We are the only things in creation that worry. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16 says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." So is this true or not? Worry is unnatural. Nothing in nature worries, so why should you? Well, Pastor, I'm a born worrier. No, you're not. It's a learned response. You learned it from someone. You learned it from your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa or your spouse. God made you to trust him. So since worry is a learned response, it can be unlearned. You do not have to go the rest of your life as a worry wart. And some of you are quite good at it. You practice worrying for a long time. You have your PhD in worrying. So it's going to take a while to unlearn it. And our bodies weren't meant and made to worry. It takes a toll. The headaches you can have from worrying and the ulcers. Someone said ulcers aren't caused by what you eat, but what's eating you. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said it, I'm worried sick. Well, if you keep worrying, you're going to be sick. Proverbs 12:25 says, worry weighs you down. It's a heavy load. Worry is unnatural because we have a Heavenly Father who knows what we need. He cares for you. He's able to provide. He takes care of birds and flowers, and you are more valuable than sparrows or tulips. They weren't created in the image of God, but you were. Jesus didn't die on the cross for daffodils, but he died on the cross for you. You're priceless to him. Thirdly, worry isn't helpful. He says that in verse 27. It can't make you taller. I've always wanted to be about 6 foot tall or taller than 6 foot and dunk a basketball. That's not going to happen. I never will. So worrying won't make you taller. It won't make you younger. It won't make you skinnier. If it does anything, it shortens your life. It doesn't work. Does staying up all night worrying about something magically solve your problem? No, just makes you tired in the morning. So why not give that problem to God, because he's up all night anyway? When you worry about your past, does it really help? Does your past suddenly become perfect? When you worry about the future, does it help? Does it guarantee a perfect future for you? No. Worrying can't change your past or control your future. It just messes up your present. And I have found, as I thought about this, seldom do I worry about the present. And by that, I mean this exact moment. That's called fear. This exact moment is usually okay for you, unless at that exact moment you're being chased by a lion. And then the fear is a normal and healthy thing. We tend to worry about the past. We have regrets from things we've said or done in the past, which we should have forgotten about years ago. Or we tend to worry about the future, which hasn't come yet and probably won't happen exactly like we're worrying about. Somebody figured out or calculated that about 95% of the things you worry about in the future never materialize. So what does that do to our present? We miss out on the blessings and the good things of the present because we're so focused worrying about what might happen in the future. Here's a fourth reason Jesus gives not to worry. Worry isn't necessary. Verse 30. Jesus said there's no need to worry because God has promised to take care of you. Now, did you get an allowance when you were a kid? Most of us did. And when I had a need outside my little allowance, I would go to my parents and ask for the money. And sometimes they said yes. And a lot of times they said no. But sometimes they said yes. But I never remember worrying if Dad had a quarter or if Dad had a dollar. I never thought, what if Dad has no money? What are we going to do? Will we freeze to death? Will we starve? I just never worried. I don't think I ever remember worrying, we're about to be put out on the street, or we're going to starve to death. Now, I know some people in the world do feel that way, and they were worried as a child. But I want to let you know, I grew up in a mobile home on a rough side of Canton, Ohio. We didn't have a lot, but we had enough. And I never remember worrying, but maybe you grew up in an environment that was really rough and you worried as a kid. So that does make it harder for you as an adult not to worry. But I think most of us knew that Dad had a quarter and he would provide. So can God take care of you? Is he big enough? Does he have all you need? My dad seemed to. And Abba, Daddy, does too. God promised to take care of you. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It says all. So is that right? Is it some of your needs or all of your needs? So Jesus says to us, worry is unnecessary. Your heavenly Father's in control. Worrying then is unbelief. It's not trusting God, and that's sin. It's misunderstanding the nature of God. You're saying God's unreliable, he's untrustworthy, and unable to meet your needs. So the issue isn't you worrying. The issue is what you believe about God. Do you really believe he's good and will provide for you or not? It seems like we can believe God for salvation, but we can't believe him for finances or the coronavirus, and that's silly. He solved the biggest problem you're ever going to have, your sin problem. He'll take care of everything else. It's really a piece of cake for him. The fifth reason Jesus gives, verse 31 and 2, worry isn't Christian. When you're worrying, you're acting like an atheist. And Jesus uses the word pagan here, which means unbeliever. Now, unbelievers have a right to worry. They ought to be worried. If I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd be worried sick. Living in this evil world with no hope of heaven, with hell stretched out before them, unbelievers have a right to worry. They should be worried. But we Christians shouldn't. It's unbelief. We're saying, God, I don't believe you. I know you said this in your word, but I have my doubts. I don't believe you'll save my son or heal me or provide the job I need or protect me in this pandemic. That's what you're saying when you worry. It's practical atheism. You're not believing God in practical matters of life. We kind of put God in a box. God is concerned about spiritual things, not secular things. And so my job, money, my health, those are issues where I'm on my own. I got to figure this out myself. But that's assuming responsibility that God never meant for you to have. You're playing God, and stop it. I don't care how many self-help books you've read over the years that tell you you're the master of your fate. And that you should take more control of your life. You aren't the master of your fate. And you aren't in control. Yeah, you do have some areas you're responsible for and have choices about. But these books are wrong by telling you that you can do and be anything you want to be. That's simply not true. I'm never going to be president. I'm never going to play in the NBA. I'm never going to become a billionaire. You can't be whatever you want to be. But you can be who God has made you to be and wants you to be. So I think God is saying to some of you out there, stop worrying and acting like I don't exist and keep trying to do my job. What a bad image this portrays to unbelievers. They see us worrying and they wonder, what does that guy have more than me? He's more worried than I am. It's really a poor witness. And then some of us worry when things are going well. It's like we're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. I know this isn't going to last. It's like we're so negative. Do we really believe in the God of the Bible or some midget God? It's a poor testimony for unbelievers. God's not worried at this moment. He's not up in heaven popping Valium saying, oh no, what's going to happen tomorrow? And the Bible says, be imitators of God. So for us to worry is unchristian. So what are you worried about today? Jesus wraps this up by giving us some commands to help us. And the first one is put God first. We see that in verse 33. So when you catch yourself worrying, it should be like a red light flashing in your mind. I'm worrying. That's not good. And so I'm reminded of the game of hockey, which I never played, but I would hate to be a hockey goalie. When a puck goes through his goal, a red light flashes, right? And a siren sounds and 18,000 people are looking at him like, you just messed up. I hate that job. But worrying should be like that to us. It should be a flashing red light in our minds. We should be thinking, wow, something's out of whack right now. I am worrying and I should not be. I am diminishing God. That should be a clue to me that I'm not putting God number one in my life if I'm worrying. And it could be relationships, it could be money, it could be fear. That thing has become number one in my life. I am making it bigger than God. Like this virus, we put it on the throne of our thinking. It's all we're thinking about. Corona, coronation. We've coronated this thing as king. And the truth is, God is greater than this virus. He's the king, not it. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments says, have no other gods before me. When I worry, I'm putting something before God. And God is tearing down lots of idols right now. The sports idol. I can't believe it that all this sports that is so idolized totally disappeared and went away. Just like that. And our self-reliance, it's gone. And it's causing us to connect to God in a deeper and better way. And for this, I think it's a good thing that God's going to bring through this whole thing. When I worry that I'm going to lose that thing. So I worry about my health, my job, my money, my boyfriend. I could lose it. But you know what? You can't lose God. And because of who He is, He's got to be number one. And He'll add all that other stuff that He knows you need. But if you put the other stuff number one, you're going to lose it. So make God your number one priority. And so God is using this virus, I think, to call the church back to Himself. I think He's going to do a reset here. And we're just not going to be able to think and do things the way we used to do. Here's the second thing Jesus tells us to do. Live one day at a time. Verse 34. And you know what? That's more than a catchy country and western song. It's the truth. Focus on the present. Someone said there's 2 days to never worry about. Yesterday and tomorrow. And they said, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Did you get that? It's kind of confusing. But worry directed toward the future causes me to miss out on today. So resist the urge to live in the future. Live for today. God doesn't give us grace for tomorrow, only today. He only asks us to live in 24-hour increments. That's all we can handle. He doesn't say here, give us our yearly bread. Give us our monthly bread. But give us our daily bread. So lock in on God today. And the final thing really comes from all of Scripture, and that is pray. Prayer shows us who we're depending on. If I pray a lot, that shows I'm depending on God. If I'm not praying, that really shows I'm trusting in myself. Praying people trust God. And we're having to go to a whole deeper level than we ever have before. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry. Pray. If it's not worth praying about, then it's not worth worrying about. And if it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. You can turn your worrisome thoughts into prayers by just simply saying, Lord, I'm doing it again. I'm having a lot of worrisome thoughts. So I'm going to turn those thoughts of worry into prayer to you. I'm going to make them prayers. Let me close with one more story here. King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament was surrounded by three large armies. He knew he was about to be destroyed and he was worried, but he prayed. And this verse came to someone who told him, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. So take this personally today. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army or this vast virus. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And don't we serve the same God? You may be surrounded by the enemies of fear and worry right now, but the battle is the Lord's, and He will prevail. Lord, I thank You for what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to not worry. And I pray, Lord, that we will, in practical ways, put Your word into practice and find that it is true. Lord, You are good. You're a good, good Father. You will watch over and protect Your people. And so, Lord, we in trust and in faith believe You. Your word is true. Help us, Lord, to live it out this week. In Jesus' name.
Things.
Doxology. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Hope you have a great week. Go with God.
Amen.